as we get ready to worship through the preaching of the word, I'll ask you to really turn to two things. First is our scripture, Romans 11, 25 through 36. And also to use a hymnal, turn to number 253. 253 in the hymnal. First, our scripture. Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful God, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, we trust you to gather up this service of worship, and especially now the preaching of your word. Gather it up into your great and saving purposes in Christ. Take us forward toward the goal of redemption through him. As we listen to your word, we pray in his name. Amen. I want to begin today's sermon by picking up with where we left off at last Sunday's fellowship meal, and I'm not referring to the food that was left over. There was certainly plenty of that, though I do know that James and Ann Hess left here with a huge pot of leftover spaghetti, so we didn't consume everything last Sunday. We still had plenty left. In this case, I'm referring to the song that we used at the end of last week, or really the beginning of last week's fellowship meal. We often call it the doxology. In the hymnal, if you've already turned to it, it's called Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow. It's familiar to lots of us. It may be less familiar to some of you, so you're welcome to use your hymnal there as well. And we're going to sort of help open today's sermon by singing this one time through. Beth, if you'll give us an introduction.
Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Those words are just as appropriate in 2015 as they were in 1674 when Thomas Ken wrote them. He was a priest in the Church of England, and I think that his composition serves us well throughout the year, not only as we approach Thanksgiving Day, but throughout the year. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, Thomas Ken certainly wasn't the first person to get doxological, if we're going to build on that word doxology. In other words, to break out into praise to God. We hear Paul doing the same thing at the end of our scripture passage today here in Romans chapter 11. After three chapters of wrestling with the reality that most of the folks who have received the gospel and taken their place in the pews are Gentiles rather than his fellow kin Israel, Paul struggles with this issue. And he begins to bring his argument to a close. And you'll notice that he doesn't cap off things with a set of PowerPoint slides that sort of summarize his findings. He doesn't produce one more set of data in order to cinch his case. He doesn't even say, here in conclusion is my point in one sentence. He doesn't do any of it that way. He doesn't wrap it up that way. Instead, he breaks into song. And he invites his hearers to join him in a hymn of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, he declares. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Notice that Paul's lyrics don't aim to prove the existence of God or to wrap up in a neat and tidy package the divine plan of salvation. Paul knows that he doesn't have all the answers. And he can't explain in 5 minutes or less the inner workings of the Lord. On the contrary, notice that his doxology is full of words about the bigness of God's purposes and the boundaries of human understanding of those purposes. God's wisdom, says Paul, and knowledge are too deep for humans to plumb. God's decisions about humankind and about the world are too deep for humans to figure out, too complex. God's detailed strategy for restoring justice and peace in his lost and broken world, all this is just, it's just too mysterious for human beings to grasp. But that doesn't mean that we're completely in the dark. After all, Paul does talk at some points and some of his other letters about God's revelation of himself and his purpose for humankind, for each of us, for the world itself. In other words, the mystery, in one sense, has been unveiled. Through Christ Jesus, God has made known fully and decisively his plan, his purpose, his plan to reconcile the world to himself in Christ and to bring all things under his saving sovereignty. In Christ, God has demonstrated his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his mercy, says Paul, assuring us of his holy love and guaranteeing us that this saving work that he has begun, he'll see it through to completion. But the details about exactly how God is going to work all of that out and finish what he had started is beyond human comprehension. That's why Paul mixes, as you may have noticed, some scripture into his song of praise. He cites Isaiah, his favorite prophet. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been God's counselor? Who's presumed to give God advice or to counsel God? And then Paul tosses in a little bit of Job. Who has ever given to God that God ought to have to repay him or her? Who? And remember that Job, as much as any other book in the Bible, wrestles with this deep, complex mystery and issue and struggle of the relationship between God's righteousness on the one hand and yet human suffering on the other hand, this great problem. So Paul draws upon this part of the Old Testament to remind his hearers then and his hearers now, that God is in no one's debt. We aren't here to advise God or to supply God with what he needs in order to accomplish his purposes, Paul. Our call is to trust in the trustworthiness of God. Trust in the trustworthiness of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things, Paul says and sings. Paul begins wrapping up his doxology by acknowledging that God is the origin and source of all, that God is the provider and sustainer of all, and that God is the end or the goal of all. Everything in the created universe, says Paul, everything in the created universe exists in absolute dependence on the wisdom and the mercy and the power of God. And that's why the bedrock of reality is this sense of gratitude that we need to remember and prepare for, not only at Thanksgiving, but every day, and really throughout our lives. Our lives need to be, Paul says, built on gratitude to this life-giving, saving, creating God revealed in Jesus Christ. Build our lives on gratitude. In fact, at the beginning of Romans, Paul said that our lost and broken condition, our sinfulness, is rooted in our ingratitude, our failure to recognize God for who he is and what he is, and to give him thanks, says Paul, to thank him. So our rebellion and our ingratitude plunges us, says Paul, into idolatry. We look toward and rely upon and worship things that can't give life, things that can't save. And all of that, he said, is rooted in our failure to be grateful, to give thanks, to give praise to God. So part of what Paul is doing in his doxology here this morning is not only inviting us to sing and to make music with him, but also to relate to God the way that we're supposed to relate to God, with thankfulness for his wisdom and mercy. After all, mercy toward all, the restoration of humankind, the restoration of all things in Christ, says Paul, is God's ultimate objective. And that's what Paul sees happening as he reflects on the ways that God has used Israel's unbelief to bring Gentiles to faith in Christ. And how, says Paul, God will eventually use the faith of Gentiles to bring many Jews to faith in Christ. Part of God's work, the mystery of God's purpose and plan. Somehow, some way, says Paul, God actively works in ways that we human beings can't fully comprehend to bring this worldwide, cosmic-wide, saving plan and purpose of his to a conclusion. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, when you actualize that mercy of God in your own life and experience his saving power through Christ in your own life, through faith in Jesus Christ, you commit yourself to living in reliance on God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness. You, in the course of Christian life, grow more fully into what you do know and understand of God's will revealed in Jesus Christ. And you also learn more about how to live within the limits of what you don't know and understand or completely grasp of God's will and purpose revealed in Jesus Christ. That's part of what the Christian experience is about, to live faithfully sometimes within the limits of what we don't fully know, understand. And we know that there's plenty of that in our lives and in our experiences, plenty that confuses us, plenty that baffles us, plenty that frustrates us, plenty, we're told in Scripture, that also disappoints us, plenty that often also sometimes angers us about God's ways, God's timing, God's purposes, God's strategy. And we fall back on that Scripture as Paul quotes, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor. Now, just because we can't get inside God's head completely, and just because we dare not advise him on what to do, that doesn't mean that we can't live gratefully. We can live gratefully, trusting that somehow he knows what he's doing, and that somehow the ultimate outcome is for our good and his glory. Didn't Paul already testify to this near the end of Romans 8, just before he starts wrestling himself with how Israel, his own spiritual kin, have resisted and rejected this gospel, wrestling with all this? And after reflecting there in chapter 8 on the reality of present human suffering, but also the reality of future glory, Paul declares in words that many of you will recognize, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Loving trustingly this God who has shown us through his Son that he loves us, and giving our lives to him in faith so that we can go in the direction of his purposes, even when we can't fully grasp it or understand it or see it or recognize it. This kind of gratefulness isn't just a once a year kind of thing that we get ready for this Thursday. It's supposed to be an everyday spiritual discipline in the lives of Christians. It's an everyday way of growing into our calling in Christ. It's really about learning how to walk gratefully, learning how to walk gratefully day by day, learning how to walk gratefully during seasons of blessing and also times of brokenness, and how to walk gratefully during both. Henry Nouwen has reflected on what it means to be grateful for everything, and this is what he says. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we'd rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. So let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. Isn't that last sentence again? Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. See, for Paul, whether he's looking at his life at a micro level, just his own personal experience, or looking at things at more of a macro level in terms of unfolding world history, he manages to see in both the guiding hand of a loving God somehow, some way. A God who refuses, Paul says, to abandon his creation to be destroyed by the power of sin and the consequences of our human rebellion, a God of faithfulness and love. Tony Blair was the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he's a man who's known for his faith and for his willingness to voice his devotion in different kinds of circumstances. He had a secretary, an advisor named Alistair Campbell, who remembers an occasion in 1996 when Blair was visiting a school in Scotland where a shooter had killed 16 children and a teacher. And while they were standing there in that blood-stained classroom, Campbell asked Tony Blair, "What does your God make of this?" And Tony Blair responded, "Just because man is bad, it is not true that God is not good. Just because man is bad, it does not mean that God is not good." No doubt there were many times in Paul's ministry when he didn't feel like breaking into song or praise or acclamation like we hear in today's text, this hymn of praise, but whether he is singing or whether he is silent, Paul never surrenders his fundamental conviction that God is righteous, faithful, trustworthy, and that somehow, some way, in the end, his goodness will prevail in our lives and in the world. His goodness will not fail. I like that what one person says of the psalmist really carries over into Paul's vision too. What prevails in the end is the unshakable faith in their bones, whatever the fate of their flesh, that underlying all is goodness, beyond human understanding but deserving of human trust, a goodness not only worth clinging to when all else fails, but more precious by far than anything else one might desire. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's a chorus that's sung in lots of churches. It's also an expression that's used by lots of Christians, especially when it looks like we've gotten some kind of blessing. And there's certainly a great deal of truth in that acclamation. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We do believe in the goodness of God in all circumstances, across the scope and the sweep of time in our own life experiences. But part of what that kind of expression means is that we have to be prepared to claim that expression when things are falling apart, not just when things are going our way. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. To claim that expression when things are falling apart, not just when things are going away. In fact, according to today's text, what ultimately matters is that we, in the full sweep of our lives, are going God's way, says Paul. Going God's way. So whether in success or failure, joy or sorrow, the goal, says Paul, is to be going toward God. Going toward God. And one of the things that will help get you there, he reminds us, is gratitude, thankfulness, appreciation. There was a saying among the rabbis, in the future, all sacrifices will cease, but the offering of thanks will not cease to all eternity. The offering of thanks will not cease to all eternity. Our gathering here today is part of that ceaseless giving of thanks and praise that's part of God's purposes. And where you find people like us here today thanking God, you'll find people praising God and blessing God and doing the kinds of things that Paul talks about and sings about here in our scripture passage. Blessing God, thanking God, praising God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Or as Eugene Peterson renders it in wonderful words, everything comes from him, everything happens through him, everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Let's sing together again. Our doxology. Join your voices with others gathered here for thanks and people in many places, locally and throughout the world, in offering praise and thanks to God on this morning. Thank you. Let us pray. O God of mercy, thank you for your saving love in Jesus Christ and for what you have shown us of your will and purpose for us through him, your promise to complete your reconciling work in our lives and in the world. We realize that there's so much about how that exactly is happening and will happen that is beyond our grasp and understanding, a great mystery to us, and often a great struggle for us as well. But we thank you that we can come back together here again today and reaffirm our confidence in your reliability, our trust in your trustworthiness, and our faith in your faithfulness. Help us to take of our own lives now and make them an offering to you gratefully in response to your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.